We've been studying through the book of Acts in the Bible. That's what we usually do on Sunday mornings. We just take one of the books of the Bible and we start at the beginning and we go paragraph by paragraph until we've come to the end of it. So we have been studying this book of Acts. This is the history book of the early church. It starts from the time when Jesus rose from the dead, and it goes for the first 30 years of the church and the events that took place during those years. So far in the book, there's a couple of events that have been very central. Twice, Peter has stood up in public settings and he has preached the good news. The good news that Peter has proclaimed is this, that Jesus Christ died for our sins and rose again. And that whoever would receive him, who would ever turn away from their sin and put their faith in Jesus Christ, would be given two things, Peter said. One thing that Peter highlighted that we would receive, whoever receives Jesus Christ who died for them, we would receive our forgiveness of sins. It's described as our sins being wiped away forever. That's one of the things that Peter said would happen to whoever would receive Jesus Christ. The other thing that Peter talked about that would happen, if you believe in Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven, and you will receive, Peter said, the Holy Spirit. We believe that God is one, but in this one God, there are three persons. There's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Peter promised multiple times now that whoever would believe in Jesus Christ would receive the Holy Spirit so that he would come and live within us permanently at whoever believes in Jesus Christ. So what we're looking at today is that the distinctive mark of a Christian is that we have God living inside of us permanently, and he's not just sitting there doing nothing, but that he's active and he's powerful. Go, if you would, look at Acts chapter 2, just to kind of remind us of this. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, it's the end of Peter's sermon that he was giving there when the Holy Spirit first came with power. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter said to them, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So what should we do? If I'm a Christian, if I know Jesus Christ, what should I do about having God living inside of me? That's what we want to look at today. What do you do if you have God living within you? Those two different things that we'll see. The first point is this. If you have God living inside of you, if you've trusted in Christ, the first thing is this. Let the Holy Spirit lead you. Let the Holy Spirit lead you and watch what he does. Okay, we left off our studies last time in Acts chapter 4, verse 29. At this point now, the church has started in Jerusalem. There's about 15,000 Christians, and most of them are brand new believers in Jesus Christ. And the Jewish leaders then, they called Peter and John in, and they made all sorts of threats, right? If you keep speaking about Jesus, we're going to, and whatever they threatened them, imprison you, beat you, kill you. And then after that threat was given, Peter and John went back to the rest of the believers, and they all gathered together, and then it tells us what happened. This is where we finished our studies last time. So look there at Acts chapter 4, verse 29. This was the prayer of the believers. "And now, Lord," they said, "take note of their threats, and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence, while you extend your hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. Notice, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. That simply means that they were submitted to the Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives within every believer all the time, but we're not always listening to him. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, it means I'm saying, okay, Spirit, control me. You direct where you want me to go, and I'll obey. I'll follow your promptings. If you are a Christian, you have God living inside of you, the Holy Spirit, and he is continually influencing you. He's continually directing you. You say, well, how does he do it? How does the Holy Spirit direct us? Does he speak to us with a voice that we can hear? No, not usually. But what the Spirit does is he will take his word that you know, he will take his word that you've read, and he will use this in your heart so that you know what is right and wrong. And then he works with your conscience, and he moves you toward godly behavior, and he moves you away from ungodly behavior, so that as you come into specific situations and you don't know what to do, he'll give you a sense of the right and wrong. That's how the Spirit works in our life, and He directs us moment by moment. And if we're willing to just do what He prompts us to do, then we can be described as being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, here in this early church, they all together have knelt and they said, Lord, even though they threatened us, we want to keep doing what You said. We want to speak Jesus. Will You help us to be bold with the name of Jesus Christ? And then it says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. So you have a group of 5,000 people, 15,000 people, right? All these believers, and they're all together, it says, filled with the Holy Spirit. So you get all these people running around, and they're just doing whatever God tells them to do. And it's a powerful thing. What's that look like? If you have a body full of people, and they're all saying, Lord, we will just do whatever You want us to do, moment by moment, they're filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, we see what that looks like here, and it's a beautiful picture. What it looks like to be filled with the Spirit. Okay, so our first point is, let the Holy Spirit lead you and watch what He does. Well, what will He do? This is what He will do in our midst if we will all submit to Him. The first point there, what's it look like in a group of believers that allows the Spirit to control them? First, He gives us unity and love as His people. He gives us unity and love as His people. Look at verse 32 there, Acts 4:32. And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. The congregation was, as it said, as one heart and soul. They had a common Lord, Jesus Christ. They had a common purpose to talk about Him. And the Spirit was filling them with love for each other. Do you see that? It says, not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own. This does not mean that they sold all their possessions and nobody owned anything anymore. Because we read later on in Acts, they're meeting in this lady's house. So she still owned a house. It doesn't mean that all the Christians sold everything. There was no personal possessions. What it means is that the group of believers, they just viewed themselves as family. And that their family relationship that they had through Jesus was more important than their possessions. And so, hey, this is my house. But if you need a place to stay and you love Jesus Christ, then you can stay with me. My house is your house because we both belong to Jesus. Today we might say, this is my car, but in Christ, if you ever need to use this, it's your car. I've seen this happen in our church, this kind of sharing that's prompted by the Spirit. To them, the one who actually owned the property was not as important as the fact that they were all one in Christ. The end of verse 32 says all things were common property to them. Maybe a better translation would be that they shared everything they had. What does it look like when a group of believers allows the Spirit to control them? Well, He gives us unity and love as His people. There's a second thing that He does, letter B on your sheets. He gives power to our testimony and grace to our lives. If we're all submitting to Him, He'll give power to our testimony and grace to our lives. Look at verse 33. And with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And abundant grace was upon them all. So as the apostles continued to preach Jesus, right? They were told not to, but they continued to do it. As they continue to preach Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, it says here, provided them with power. And not just power, but great power. There in verse 33, you see it with great power. In the original Greek there, it's megale power. That's where we get our word mega, right? So it's like they're preaching with mega power. The power of their preaching is turned up to high because of the Spirit's work in them. Why was it that in the early church, thousands of people were turning to the Lord away from their sin to Christ? Was it because Peter was this particularly gifted preacher? That's not the reason. The reason was the Spirit was working with power in Peter's heart, and He was working with power in the hearts of those who listened so that their lives were being changed. If you let the Spirit control you moment by moment, if you will submit to God who lives within you and let Him lead you, you will see His power at work in your life as well. When the Spirit is working in somebody's heart. I think sometimes we think, boy, if I'm going to talk to somebody about Jesus, I'm going to have to say just the right thing, and I'm going to have to say it in just the right way. And we put so much pressure on ourselves, like, well, I have to do this perfect. But that's not how this works. When the Spirit is working in someone's life, and He wants you to talk to them, you'll just go to them and just stumble through something about Jesus. God can take your stumbling through something about Jesus and use it in a mighty way to change them. It's not you, it's the Spirit. You just trust Him and follow His promptings. Watch and see what He will do. He'll work with great power, with mega power. Okay, not only did the Spirit give the early church mega power, but he also gave them mega grace. Look at verse 33 there. Two things that he says is going on. The apostles are preaching with great power, and then it says, and abundant grace was upon them all. In the original language, that word abundant is the same word. It's that megale, mega grace was upon them all. Now, grace refers to God's undeserved blessings. God is always giving us, as believers, things we don't deserve, right? He's given us eternal life. We don't deserve that. God is always giving us things that we don't deserve. But if you want God's giving to you to be turned up to high, if you want mega grace to be poured out in your life, here's the key. Let the Spirit control you. He lives within you. He's prompting you as to what you ought to do. If you want mega grace in your life, let the Spirit lead you and see what He will do. That's what was happening in the early church, and it was exciting. So what does it look like when you have a group of people and they're all, because they believed in Jesus Christ, they've been forgiven and they have the Spirit living within them. If they're all following His promptings, what's it look like? Well, He'll give us unity and love. He'll give power to our testimony and grace to our lives. Third thing there, He will prompt us to care for each other's practical needs. If we're all filled with the Spirit, He's going to be prompting us to care for each other's practical needs. We see that clearly in this passage. Look at verse 34. It says, for there was not a needy person among them. For all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need. Now, it's not that everyone who had houses or lands all went and sold them all at once. What happened is, as any had need, as needs would come up and there'd be people in the congregation that just didn't have what they needed, those who had more resources were going and they were selling their extra things. If they had another piece of land, or if they had a bigger house than they needed, or whatever it might have been, they were selling their houses and lands. And then from the proceeds of their sales, they would just come and they would put the gift there at the apostles' feet. It seems like the picture is the apostles are up front teaching, they're having a worship service, and the people who would just freely of their own will, selling these things, hey, here's some money, will you use this to bless the other people in the church? Notice in there that there's no obligation. It's not that every believer was forced to sell his house and move to one that's only this size, right? There's no obligation. People are just doing this because they want to. The Spirit is filling them with love, and they're like, well, I don't need this house. I want to help my brother. And so they just, out of their own giving hearts, they were giving. It wasn't forced. It was an obligation. And notice also, there were no strings attached to the gifts that they brought, right? It wasn't that the people came up to the apostles and they said, now here's some money, but if you're going to take this money, I want brown carpet. If you're going to use gray carpet, then I'm keeping the money, right? Brown carpet money. You got that? That's not what's happening, right? It says they bring the money, and what do they do with it? They lay it at the apostles' feet. And what's the picture there? The picture is, we're submitting to you. You're our leaders. We trust you as spiritual leaders. We're not going to put strings on this gift. We're giving it to God. And you use it. You use it as the need is. And so they brought their gifts without strings attached. And they brought them with no obligation. Just the Spirit was prompting them. And then the apostles would distribute them. They knew about the needs, and they would give it to the people that needed it. Luke pulls out one example here. This was going on a regular basis. This was a kind of a normal thing. This is how the poor people in the church were being cared for. But Luke pulls out one example just to kind of put a face on it. Verse 36. Acts 4:36, it says, now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement, and who owned a tract of land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Barnabas is one of the heroes of the book of Acts. This is the first time he's mentioned. Every time you see Barnabas in this book, he is encouraging people. That's why they call him the son of encouragement. And here he does it. He does this encouraging through giving. Barnabas, it says, he was a Levite, which means he's a Jew. He had been born on Cyprus. It was an island out in the Mediterranean, so not far away. We don't know how long Barnabas has been in Jerusalem. It may be that Barnabas is here in Jerusalem because he came for the feast. You know, at Pentecost, and saw the Spirit come, and he's just moved to Jerusalem now. Or it may be that he was born there and he's been living in Jerusalem for a long time. We don't know. But we do know that he owned some land. Was his land back on Cyprus and he's selling that because he's going to move here and help the gospel message go forward? Or is his land nearby? We don't know. But he's got some land and he sells it. He brings the money and he lays it at the apostles' feet. And everybody knows about it. It's a blessing to the church. They're encouraged to see Barnabas's giving along with the others who were doing that same thing. What do you do if you have God living within you? First thing is this. Let the Holy Spirit lead you and watch what he does. And what he can do, if you will trust in the Spirit who leads you, he's going to bring beauty and love into your life. We see this little snapshot of the early church, and it's a beautiful thing. And he still does this today if we will let him lead us. There's a warning in our passage as well, and that's our second point. This comes from chapter 5. This is one of the more sobering passages in all of the Bible, I think. Here's the warning. Never put the Holy Spirit to the test. Never put the Holy Spirit to the test, because he will do whatever it takes to help you grow in holiness. Look at verse 1. Acts chapter 5, verse 1. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself, with his wife's full knowledge, and bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. So Ananias does the same thing that Barnabas just did and that many others were in the church were doing, except Ananias and his wife, before they bring the money, they decide together that instead of giving all the money to the church, they are just going to give some of the money and they're going to keep some of the proceeds of the sale for themselves. Now, selling something and giving a portion of the money to the Lord is great. We're not required to give 100% like Barnabas did. Ananias and Sapphira weren't required to give 100%. It's not like there's some kind of rule. And so notice, as we walk through the text, it's not the keeping back some of the price for himself that's going to get Ananias and Sapphira in trouble. It's not the keeping back the money that gets them in trouble. It's the deceit that they practice while they're doing this that Peter is going to call them out for. Look at verse 3, Acts 5, 3. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. So we'll walk through this passage. We're going to do this by means of answering questions, right? So I've got 7 questions. I wrote them out on your sheet. First question is this. What is Ananias' sin? What's his sin? The answer is, the sin was the lie. And Peter points out in this passage, before Ananias sold the land, it was his land and nobody required him to sell it. And then after Ananias sold the land, that was Ananias' money. And no one required him to give any of that money to the Lord. He was free to give whatever percentage he wanted. The sin was the lie. Ananias walks in and he says, I sold this piece of land and I have all of the money and I'm coming to give all of this money, the whole price, to the church and to the people to bless you all because I love you. And he makes a big show about it, right? It's a public thing. All of the money, all the proceeds. He makes that very clear and then he lays it at the apostles' feet. What was Ananias' sin? It was lying. Who did Ananias lie to? Who did Ananias lie to? Now, clearly, one answer to that question is he lied to the church, right? I mean, he just stood up in front of the whole church and he said, hey, I'm bringing 100% of the proceeds of the sale of my land. He's lying to the church. But interestingly, in the passage, that is not what Peter highlights. He doesn't talk about, you've lied to us. What he highlights is that Ananias has lied to God. Look at verse 3. Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Then verse 4, at the end of the verse, why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. The interesting note there. In verse 3, he's told that he's lying to the Holy Spirit. Verse 4, by lying to the Holy Spirit, he's lying to God. What's that mean about the Holy Spirit? If I lie to the Holy Spirit, I lie to God, which is telling us that the Holy Spirit is God, just as Jesus is, just as the Father is. What were Ananias and Sapphira thinking? What were they thinking before they made this decision, right? Because this is premeditated. They agreed on this ahead of time. Well, you know Sapphira, it's going to look better If we say that we're giving all of the money, that's what Barnabas has been doing, that's what a lot of people have been doing. It's gonna look better if we say we're giving all the money, but, you know, if we keep back some of the money for ourselves, who are we hurting? Right? We're still doing a good thing, we're helping the poor, we're just gonna, you know, keep a little bit on the side for our little home improvement project we've got in mind. And from our human perspective, you might agree with them. Well, who's being harmed by this little white lie? What's so wrong with this? They are giving money to the poor. Here's the answer that Peter gives. Peter's answer for what's wrong with this is, you have not lied to men, but to God. Ananias and Sapphira may not be hurting any man with their lie, but what they're doing, they're offending the God who loves truth, the God who lives within them and was prompting them to truth, if they're believers. And God is the one that matters. I think this is just something that we maybe need to straighten out in our minds. Like, when I'm determining what's right and wrong, what's my starting point? I think a lot of people, when I'm thinking about what's right and wrong, I just think about, well, does it hurt anybody? Right? And if it doesn't hurt anybody, then there's nothing wrong with it. But people are not the standard for what's right and wrong. But when I die, I'm not going to stand before a panel of people and have them say, well, was he a good guy or not? Right? What's the standard for right and wrong? It's God. He's the one that matters. And Ananias and Sapphira, Peter says, you have not lied to men, but to God. Now, Ananias did lie to men, but what Peter's saying is that that's not what matters. What matters is you've lied to the Almighty. And he noticed it. He saw it. So who did Ananias lie to? Well, he lied to the church, but he lied to God. Third question, as we think about this, whose idea was this? Whose idea was it for Ananias and Sapphira to lie about this? Again, if you look at the passage, there's two different ways you could answer that question. You could say it's Satan's idea. You could say it's Satan's idea for Ananias and Sapphira to do this. Look in verse 3, right? And Acts 5:3, it says, Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Listen, Satan is out to destroy the church of Jesus Christ. Because the church of Jesus Christ is the one force in the world today that can deliver people from Satan's power. Right? Because we point to Jesus Christ, and he's the one that can deliver from Satan and can give eternal life. And so Satan does all that he can to destroy the church. Satan's first attempt, we're reading the very beginning of the church, Satan's first attempt to stop the church of Jesus Christ was with outside pressure. Right? Satan used his religious leaders that he had control over, his Jewish leaders. He had Peter and John come in, and he threatened them. Right? Satan wants to stop the church from talking about Jesus by exerting outside pressure. Well, that didn't work so well. Right? Peter and John go back to the people. They say, hey, they told us not to speak about Jesus. They prayed for boldness. And now everybody, all the churches running around with boldness speaking about Jesus Christ. So outside pressure, that didn't work for Satan. And so now he has a second idea. Instead of pressure from outside, now he's going to try to stop the church by sin from inside. Satan wants to fill the church with hypocrisy, right? And if he can get the church, the early church, or us, if he can get us to be thinking about ourselves and our glory, well, like Ananias and Sapphira were. Right? If he can get us to be thinking about ourselves and our glory instead of Christ and his glory, we're going to stop talking about Jesus. We're just going to come to church and we're going to brag about how we're a little bit better than everybody else. And strutting around and showing off our great deeds and hiding all of our sin, right? That's hypocrisy. We all know that we're sinners. And this is what Satan wants to do. He wants to destroy us by making us full of sin and hypocrisy and self-centeredness. And so that's what he's doing here with Ananias and Sapphira. And the Lord wants to make very clear, right at the beginning of his church, how he feels about this, how serious it is that a believer would give himself over to sin. Whose idea was this? So you could say it's Satan's idea. Clearly, Satan is involved. But clearly, in the passage, when God assigns whose fault it is, it's Ananias and Sapphira's fault. They can't blame Satan and say, well, he tempted us. No, because if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, Satan can only tempt you. Satan can never force you to do something that's wrong, because Satan is not the only supernatural force involved in your life. If you are a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit living within you, and every time he will give you a way of escape from that temptation. God, the Holy Spirit, is active in your life. And so each of us has to, moment by moment, choose, well, which of the two voices are we going to listen to? Right? Will we listen to Satan, who wants us to focus on ourselves and exalt ourselves? Or will we listen to the Spirit? Ananias and Sapphira clearly here decided to listen to the devil. And God holds them accountable. Look at verse 4, Acts 5:4. You have not lied to men, but to God. Before that, he says, why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? Let's keep going with the story. Verse 5. And as he, Ananias, right, as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came over all who heard of it. The young men got up and covered him up, and after carrying him out, they buried him. Now there elapsed an interval of about 3 hours, and his wife came in. People say, what was Sapphira doing for those 3 hours? So she's probably spending the money, right? She's out shopping. About 3 hours later, his wife comes in, and she doesn't know what's happened. Verse 8. And Peter responded to her, tell me whether you sold the land for such and such a price. He gives her an opportunity to speak what's true. And she said, yes, that was the price. Then Peter said to her, why is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out as well. And immediately she fell at his feet and breathed her last, and the young men came in and found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came over the whole church and over all who heard of these things. There's some commentators I read this week on this passage who accuse Peter of being too harsh with Ananias and Sapphira. There's others who blame Luke for including this in Acts, as if it would be better for us to hide this fact, or as if it's just made up. Luke made it up and stuck it in here to scare people. That is all wrong, right? What we have here is not Peter meeting out judgment. God disciplines these two. Peter's just along for the ride, and Luke records it because we need this in the church. This is a warning that's for us. It's good for us. Imagine the feeling in the church, right? After this takes place. I mean, up until this point in the early church, everything was going great. Being part of the church was a thrill. The apostles are out. They're doing amazing miracles. You got this guy who's leaping and walking and praising God that we all know he wasn't able to walk a few days ago. And thousands of people are being saved. And it's just an exciting thing to be part of the church of Jesus Christ up until this point. But now, today, right, they came to church. Ananias falls dead in front of the service, right? In God's judgment. And then his wife comes in, and so does she. And now there's two tombstones in the early church. What are we dealing with here? A fourth question to consider. Were Ananias and Sapphira believers? When Ananias and Sapphira died, did they go straight on through to hell? Or did they go to heaven after they died? The passage, I don't know that it really gives us enough to say for sure if they knew the Lord or not. There are, in almost every church, there are folks mixed in who don't believe in Jesus Christ. They've not really received him, and they haven't been born again. And so it could be that Ananias and Sapphira are just pretenders there in the church. I think the safer assumption, the way the passage reads through, is to assume that they're believers. That Ananias and Sapphira had put their faith in Jesus Christ. They had been born again. And yet here, they followed the temptation that Satan gave to them, and they sinned. Who of us is going to say, yeah, we've never done anything like that? Right? And we know the Lord. So we know what it is to sin and to go against what the Spirit has prompted us to do. I think the answer, I would say probably. Were Ananias and Sapphira believers? Probably. Okay, so then, let's say that they're believers. Question number 5, would God actually discipline one of his children with death? Would he do that? Someone who's believed in Jesus Christ and he's forgiven all of their sins, he's given them a spot in heaven, would he really do that and have them die because of their sin? The answer to that question, would he do it, is yes. We can find other places in Scripture where this happened. If we went over, just jot down, I put the reference there on your sheet. It's 1 Corinthians 11:30. It's talking about the church in Corinth. And the church in Corinth was, they were not taking communion seriously. They weren't honoring God at communion. They were being selfish and getting drunk and not letting some people have it. And the wealthiest people were getting, and they're using communion as a chance to lift themselves up and feed their own pleasures instead of honoring Christ. And the passage there says in 1 Corinthians 11 that many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. By sleep there, he means they're dying. And so in the church in Corinth, there were some folks that died because they were sinning. So we know the Lord might do that. Question number six. So if Ananias and Sapphira were believers, did they still go to heaven here right after they died? The answer is yes. If Ananias and Sapphira were believers, the teaching of the Bible is that if you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, He has wiped away all of your sins. He's forgiven you for the things you've already done, and He's forgiven you for the things that you are yet going to do. Right, so if Ananias and Sapphira are believers and they've sinned and God has brought their lives to an end, now the next thing that happens for them, they're standing before Jesus as their judge, right? And what's Jesus going to say? I paid for that. You're lying to the Holy Spirit. I paid the full penalty on the cross. And so you're welcome to come in. That's the only hope that any of us have, is that I'm a sinner, but Jesus forgives my sins. And we know that. But I think maybe sometimes we think, well, okay, so therefore it doesn't matter if I sin. God doesn't care. God cares if I sin, right? The Holy Spirit isn't called holy for nothing. And He lives inside of me. And one of the main reasons the Holy Spirit is given to us is to help us become more like Christ. And if we're going to refuse that, and we're not going to listen, we're going to go our own way, it may be that the Lord says, okay, well, the best thing for the holiness of my child that I love would be just to end this. And in Ananias and Sapphira's case, that's what he does. Okay, that leads to another question. So if I get sick, is God disciplining me for a specific sin? Right? If he would do that to Ananias and Sapphira, and I get sick, could it be that God is disciplining me, that the reason that I'm sick is because of some kind of sin in my life? Here's my answer to that. If God is disciplining you, He will not leave the reason a mystery, right? If God is disciplining you, if He sends something hard into your life because of your sin, it's not going to be a mystery to you. With Ananias and Sapphira, they came up and gave their gift and then dropped down dead, and everyone's like, whoa, what happened? What's going on? Why did they die? Did they get some kind of weird disease? Like, there's no mystery here. God makes it very clear. I have judged them because of their sin. The same way with you, right? So if you're sick, right, or somebody that you know that loves the Lord is sick, and you're wondering, well, could this be God's judgment on them? The question for you is just, well, is there some kind of sin that's heavy on your heart? Because if there is, well, then yeah, turn away from your sin. Who knows what God might be doing? But if you're sick and you're like, could it be God's judgment on me for some kind of sin in my life? Is He disciplining me? But you can't think of anything wrong that you would have done to cause this. Then the answer is no. God didn't send it. This isn't discipline. We Christians, we get sick and we die at the same rate as the people around us. Right? And it's not usually like this. It's not usually because of sin. If it is because of sin, you're going to know it. If you don't know it, you don't have to go searching for it or worry about it. You can just trust in God as your Father, and He's going to walk with you through that sickness or even death. Right? This is a special case with Ananias and Sapphira. If there's sin in your life, turn from it. But if there's not, you don't have to stress about it. Then you can just lean on your Father to care for you. Okay. So question number seven, if I get sick, is God disciplining me for a specific sin? If He is, He's not going to leave the reason a mystery. Right? If it's a mystery to you, then that's not the reason. Okay, so those are our questions. There's a lesson from this passage, and I think that it's the Lord arranged this, and He put this in His Word on purpose for us, right at the beginning of the church, because it's important for us to get this. Here's the lesson for us. The Holy Spirit will not sit idly by while His children plunge into sin. The Holy Spirit who lives within you will not sit idly by while His children plunge into sin. If you refuse to turn from sin, you know that you're doing something wrong, and the Spirit is telling you, stop this, and you don't listen to Him, don't expect Him just to ignore it. This is how temptation works. When you're being tempted to do something wrong, before you sin, you have a choice and you can control the consequences, right? Before you sin, you can say, oh no, Lord, I believe in you. I know that you want me to obey you and you've died for me. And so I'm going your way. I'm turning away from the sin. If before the sin, you'll turn away from it, you can control the consequences. There won't be any because you didn't sin, right? But after you have sinned, after you say, okay, I'm going to do this, and I don't think it's going to hurt anybody, and I'm probably going to get away with it. After you have sinned, now the consequences are out of your hands. And it may be that the Lord will step in and discipline you very firmly. I mean, in the church there, would most of the people thought, yeah, that's what they needed? Is that... Probably people were like, whoa. Right? The Lord was really stern with these people. The same thing happens today, even if it's not death. There are many Christians who didn't listen. The Lord was telling them, hey, turn away from the sin, and they wouldn't listen, and they wouldn't listen, and they wouldn't listen, and eventually they lost their families, and then they couldn't get them back. There are many Christians who have lost their reputations. They've lost their place of ministry because they wouldn't listen to the Lord within them and was telling them, you need to turn from this. The Lord doesn't care as much about your good name as He does about your holiness. So don't expect the Holy Spirit to hide what you're doing to protect your reputation. He's not as concerned about that. What He wants is for you to be more like Christ. And so if He has to make it public so everybody knows and your life is messed up so that you'll turn away from it, He'll do it. And so the lesson is don't put the Holy Spirit to the test. You have God living within you, and He will do whatever it takes to purify you. I don't know, maybe you're here today and God has us in this passage for you, right? Maybe there's some kind of sin that you've been hiding, some kind of sin that you've been holding on to, and you know the Spirit wants you to turn from it, but you haven't been. It may be that today is your last warning, that he's sending this warning to you saying, turn from this so that I don't have to step in with discipline. The Spirit is saying to you, I want you to be holy. I want you to live your life in a way that pleases me. If that's you today and the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, there's something you need to turn from. Here's what you need to do. Just turn from that sin with all your heart. The Holy Spirit is going to help you in it. Sometimes these things are pretty difficult and you got to go find somebody else and say, hey, brother, sister, find somebody you trust. Here's something in my life that I've been hiding and it's a sin. I want to turn away from it. Will you help me? Right? And they'll stand with you in that. Maybe you got to go to someone that you've sinned against and say, oh, I've been sinning. Will you forgive me? Right? But don't put it off. Deal with it now. The Holy Spirit, this is a real thing. When I trust in Jesus Christ, really, my sins are all wiped away. And really, God comes to live within me. That's an awesome thing. It's an awesome thing because it's going to fill my life with love and blessing like I've never known when I'm submitting to Him. But if I'm fighting Him, I shouldn't put Him to the test, right? He's a holy God. And He's moving me and you to holiness too. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the examples that you give us in your word. Your word is just, you don't just make it easy and soft and sweet for us, but you tell us the truth. And the truth of the matter is, when we trust in Jesus Christ, we have the Holy Spirit that comes and lives inside of us, and it's an amazing thing. I thank you for our church. When I was reading that description of the early church, it just seemed to me like it fit Lamar's Bible Church. Your Spirit is doing that for us, and it's just such a blessing to be here and to see people caring for one another. We give you praise for how you are doing that in our midst. It's a beautiful thing. Thank you, Spirit, for the blessings you give to us. But Lord, you also call us to repent and to take very seriously your call to holiness in our lives. Lord, help us to respond to that so that instead of having you as our Father who loves us to discipline us, you'll be able to pour out your blessings that you'd rather give. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.